Starting off this morning, we've got Pastor Bob Martin with us, his beautiful wife, Debbie. We love having him in Kentucky. And this is his area. And he's going to speak some stuff into your life. If you'll get a hold of it, it will cement you in a flow that will take you into the high calling of God for your life. Pastor Bob is from his churches in Morton, Illinois. Thriving church, and it's a covenant church. I only know of really a few churches in this ministry that really have a core of covenant. And it's one of them. It's one of the main ones. And Patty and I've been there many times, and every time we go, it's like home. And we're believing every time he comes here, it's like home. Because when you come into a covenant relationship in the body of Christ, something happens to connect you heart to heart with people. We are connected heart to heart with Pastor Bob and his wife, Debbie, and his whole family. We're delighted to have him here today. So, Pastor Bob, come on up and kick this thing off. Amen.
We always love it here. This is, and I don't mean any thing against any other church in Kentucky. I love them all. This is our home away from home. And we love it here. We love Pastor Jack and Patty. They are family. And so we enjoy coming here. And every chance I get a chance to come, I love it. I when he says that I, you know, there one thing that I think connected Pastor Jack and I was the fact that we both love covenant stuff. And we see covenant in everything. And that automatically, once we started talking, it connected us to one another. But he is the master when it comes to covenant. I mean, I was down there teaching covenant. I think it was last year, and had some time. I said, "Hey, Pastor, can I borrow your notebook on all your covenant notes?" "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah." So I took it, and I took it to Office Max in Lexington. I think it was Staples. I took it to Staples. It doesn't matter, right, Deb? I took it to Staples, and one of those places. She's like, "It doesn't really matter. Just tell the story. It matters to me. I got to know where I'm at." So I started copying stuff that I thought, I ended up copying the whole notebook. So I bought a notebook, 3-ring binder, had it all three hole punched. And I took it back to him and said, "Here, I got it taken care of. I copied it all." He goes, "All of it? How am I going to preach in your church?" Well, that was a year ago. I still haven't used any of it. So, but I thought it was a good reference material because it's too advanced. That's what it is. It's too advanced. That's the ticket. That's what that old show. Yeah, that's the ticket. It is my responsibility this morning to get this thing kicked off. And what we're going to do today, this morning, is real basic. What God gave me today for this morning session is very, very basic. What is covenant? And I wanted to get to where we go to the very basics, because basics are important. We're finding in Illinois lately that our Thursday night services and even some of the stuff that we're teaching on Sundays seems to be going into a basic arena for those that don't have a knowledge, but it's still depth. There's depth there for those that have had it. So I'm believing God for this basic information to have depth to it, to where you say, "I've heard that before, but yet I've never really caught that before. I've heard that before. I want to grab a hold of it a little bit different than I have before." And Pastor Jack, like you said, my favorite phrase is this, is covenant is everything and everything is covenant. Say it. Covenant is everything and everything is covenant. If you get that phrase, I'm serious. You have covenant knocked out. Why? Because you'll start seeing things totally different. You'll see it from a covenant realm. Now, I'm writing a dissertation on covenant. I have started it. Because I get harassed. Every time I come to Kentucky, I get harassed about not having the doctorate done yet. So I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to make everyone that harasses me call me Dr. Bob. Except for Pastor Callahan. He can call me whatever he wants. Okay, you can tell him that, okay? Oh, by the way, I do like his church, too. So just so you know, and take that back. Pastor Bob said he really didn't like your church, Pastor. He's up at our place next week. I don't want to make sure it's okay. With that statement, my oldest son is doing I'm writing the dissertation. He's doing the editing for me. And he hates that phrase. He said, Dad, come on. Not everything is covenant. And he tried to give me some very crude examples. Nope. You realize your body works in covenant with itself? When you understand, it works in covenant. When there's something out of sync in your body, it's broke covenant. And so it's like everything, that's the most true statement I've ever heard. And I made it up. I was glad. So it's like, I stole the basics from somebody else because I had a professor in seminary that once said, ethics is everything and everything is ethics, or ethics is everything and something like that. But that doesn't make sense. Not that I'm unethical, it just didn't make sense. But truly covenant, everywhere I look now, I see covenant. I don't care what it is, I see covenant in it. Debbie and I were driving down yesterday. We listened to a Keith Moore sermon on prayer. Boom, boom, boom. Covenant, 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 covenant. And so it's like, you could take covenant and pull it out of any message that somebody preaches. You can find covenant in it. Everything you see as you walk out in the street, you can find covenant in it. And that's what believers need to see. If we get covenant down to the max, we're walking in the glory of God because he's about covenant. We're going to start out today. Turn with me over to, we're going to do some Bible hopping here early. Then we're going to sort of slide into some just some straight up definitions and stuff like that. But in Genesis chapter 9, and our son Rob, who is one of our associates, he's a dynamic preacher, and he says that if you can't find it in Genesis, you can't find it. Everything in the Bible relates back, I think he said, the first 11 chapters in Genesis. And so, but in Genesis chapter 9, we see God establishing his first covenant with Noah. And in this covenant, I guess I should go there so I don't get my covenants messed up. I think I'm right there, aren't I? This is with Noah. Yeah, his first covenant with Noah. And it isn't the first covenant that he establishes, because the first one's with Adam. But he establishes with Noah, says, I'll never destroy mankind again by the flood. And every time you see a rainbow this spring, you got to remember God's covenant. It's not just something pretty that the scientists like Pastor Jack have limited it down to the breakdown of the rays and all this kind of stuff. It's an established fact that God says, I will put my bow in the sky to let you know I have covenant with you and all that follow after you. Verse 9 says this, Behold, I establish my covenant. Whose covenant? God's covenant. My covenant with you and your offspring after you. He's not just talking about Noah's kids. He's talking about all of us that follow. Every time we see that bow in the sky, were to be the most beautiful rainbow I've ever seen in my life was in Hawaii. I don't know if it was tainted because it was in Hawaii, but it was great. We saw the beginning and the end. And I wanted to go look. You usually don't see the where it goes in and it comes out of, but we did there, did we, Deb? I wanted to go find the gold. I wasn't going where the one end was because that was in the Pacific. I really don't care if there's gold in the Pacific Ocean. It can keep it. I'm not going down to find it. But the other one was in a mountain. But so he says, look, when I put that up there, this is my covenant to you. In Genesis 9:15, he goes on to say, I will remember my covenant that's between me and you and every living creature, all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. He says, I'm not just making this covenant with you, Noah, but I'm making it with everything that's living. See, the animals know covenant. They know covenant, and they know covenant. We have, where we live, we found the only crooked road in Illinois. The only curves in Illinois are on the road getting to our house. Why I live there, I don't understand. I like straight. But there's all kinds of deer and wildlife, foxes, deer, possum, raccoons, squirrels, the whole thing. And every once in a while you come along, you find you'll be a dead possum on the road. Now the deer, they're smart. They're the smartest deer I've ever seen. I came around a corner the other day, and there's four deer standing in the middle of the road. They look at me, they take off. They don't run out in front of you. They'll stand on the side of the road and watch you go by. I came home one night, and we hadn't seen deer in a while. I thought, man, I haven't seen deer. Come home, and it's dark. And I look off to the right, and here's these two deer. They're all down. You know, you could see because you see their breasts. They were sitting down watching the cars go by. It's like, but I can see them having conversation with the possums because, see, possums are stupid. Possums will run out in front of you. They'll get crunched. When we were dating, this is what love will do to you, and covenant begins. We were dating. We were coming along this country road. And I'm not. I'm sorry. I got to get back. I got to tell you the story. But we're coming along this country road, and there's like this a dead possum in the middle of the road. And we're coming along. Debbie goes, "We haven't been dating probably a couple, 3-4 months." And she goes, "There was something moving in that dead possum." So I'm trying to win a woman, right? So I stop the car, back it up, and she gets out. Oh, there's a baby possum in this dead one. Give me your shirt. So, being a man in love, take it off, give it to her, takes it home. You can't keep a baby possum, but she's one of these going to save the world things, you know. And we were hippies, but you know, anything like that. But anyway, so these possums, they get out, they get killed, right? And I can see the deer the next morning. Didn't we just tell him at the campfire last night to stay out of the road in the middle of the night? And Rob goes, "What are you talking? I give everything voices because there's covenant between everything. There's going to be a day where we get to talk to all the flesh. There's going to be a day that we'll have the conversation that they had in the garden with everything." It goes on to Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, says, "And God said," and God heard their groaning. You don't turn there, but go to Genesis 12. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, he's talking about the children of Israel as they're coming out of captivity. He's listening to their moaning and groaning like humans do. And he said, what always stopped God short of doing what he really should have done at times is he remembers covenant. He remembers the covenant that he established. So if we go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, this is what he remembered in Exodus chapter 2. He said to Abram, and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of thy country," or out of your country, your comfort zone, "get out of your comfort zone, from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now turn to chapter 15, verse 18. He said, chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 18, he said to Abram, he says, "On the same day the Lord made the covenant of Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." In the Canaanites and the Kezianites and all the other nights there, he said, "Look, this is yours. This is yours. This is the covenant I have made with you." When he took Israel out and he was taking them to the promised land, even in their grumbling, he was remembering the covenant that he made with Abraham. And it was important to God. See, covenant is important to God. I've learned in my walk with God that if it's important to God, it needs to be important with me. I believe that covenant has been derailed so much. I mean, think about this. Think about this. Well, TV shows. How many of you are as old as Pastor Jack or so? Covenant, right? I was said or so. I'm or so above him, so by several years. But he went and bought donuts, and I'm not really eating any donuts, and I'm having to sit there watching him eat like 6 glazed donuts on the way here, you know. And anyway, where was I going with that? In trouble. That's where I was going. So when you look at TV shows, I was thinking about this the other day, is that TV shows illustrate the breakdown in covenant. Think about it. Back in when some of us were growing up in the 60s, 50s, 60s, they had family shows, right? There was showed intact families, right? It showed children that obeyed parents that had gotten in trouble. They got punished. Parents that were respectful to their children, that loved their kids, wanted the best for their kids. Fathers knows best. All those good things, you know. They say, well, those are not real. Well, they were real back then. It was real back then to 90% of America. And I grew up in a home that wasn't necessarily stereotyped that. But I'll tell you what, it made me want one like that. It made me it challenged me to have one like that with my kids and my wife. But now we have homes like 2.5 men. You know, we have homes like, we have homes like, well, this person's, you know, the most popular show in the 80s. Anybody know what it was? Go ahead. No, maybe it was the 90s. Dukes Hazzard probably was in the 80s. the 80s and 90s. Probably what was probably the most popular show? Friends, right? Sleeping with each other all over the place. No family. No restrictions. No covenant. Covenant is deeper than, well, some things. So you have a breakdown in that. But see, God has covenant on his mind all the time. He's thinking about it all the time. He didn't strike me dead when I was living at the gates of hell because of his covenant to Jesus. He didn't do it because of his covenant with all that went before me. Why? And thank God that he didn't, because I'm around to where I can teach this stuff. He goes on, you know, the thing is, as good as it was in the beginning, as good as the covenants that he made, from the rainbow covenant to the Adam's covenant to Abraham's covenant to all the Davidic covenant, all of the covenants of the Old Testament, as good as it was there, he made it better for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So what I like about God is he likes to improve things for his children. Don't, as parents, don't you want your children, don't you want it to be better for your children than it was for you? As parents, don't we want to always try to give them more? I mean, our kids are grown. We had our 10th grandbaby 2 weeks ago. Handsome little guy. He looks just like his grandpa. But Hebrews chapter 8, let's start at verse 1. It says, and God just decided to make it better. He says, now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you on the mountain. Now, verse 8, he says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant. He mediates it better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Drop on down to verse 9. It says, not like the covenant that I have made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue my covenant. And so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other, one to his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. In verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already to vanish away. In other words, we're not to live in those as good as they were. As good as they were established for us, we're not to live in those. We're to live in this new covenant that covers it all. It covers it all. The grace of God is the covenant of today, and it covers it all for us. You know, I looked up the definition of covenant, and I don't remember where I looked it up at, but I'm going to give you just a couple of definitions of it. It says this, it's a mutual consent or agreement between two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing, a contract or a stipulation. A covenant is created by deed in writing, sealed and executed, and it may be implied in the contract. It says, in theology, the covenant of works is implied in the commands, the prohibitions, and the promises of God. The promise of God to man that man's perfect obedience should entitle him to happiness. This do and live, this do and die. When we walk in covenant, beloved, we walk in such a way that we're entitled to happiness. If you're unhappy, then get in covenant. Because you'll find happiness. Deb and I don't know what God's done, but he's done something great. I do know what he's done. He's taken a covenant couple, and he's driven our love so deep that I think it has surpassed anything that we had ever dreamt about as we were dating. I think that he's taken us to a point in our marriage that we relish every day with one another. That's covenant. You know, I love coming down here to be with Pastor Jack and Patty. We do all kinds of things with them. Why? Because we love the covenant atmosphere. It's more than just pastors getting together. We're at a different level, and I love that. And I want to keep it growing. I want it to the point where, you know, we're almost thought we were biological brothers. You know, he could be the older one, I'll be the younger one. It don't matter to me. You know, I'll be the intelligent one after I get the doctorate. He'll just be the engineer. He wants to be the biker anyway. He doesn't look like a biker when he rides, but you know, hey. You have to pick that up with your pastor. I'm not going to tell you the rest of that. Anyway, I want to get to that point. You know, I tell people the difference. Deb and I have been in the ministry for 28 years. We pastored several churches along the way and stumbled along the way. But when we got locked into Grace Ministries, first off, the first day we came down and talked to Pastor Callahan after 15 years of not seeing him and said, here's what God has instructed us to do. We need covering. We're asking you if you'll be our covering. We had no idea what was going on down here. And he and Bonnie took us out to lunch and he said, you know what? I can do that, but here's some things we got going. You might be interested. We knew that day we'd come home. We knew that day that we were in covenant. We knew that day that what started back in the 80s when we first got saved in Pekin, Illinois, was going to continue the rest of our walk on this earth, the rest of our ministry. And what came along with that was Pastor Jack and Patty or the others, you know. The covenant of redemption is a mutual agreement between a father and a son, respecting the redemption of sinners by God, by Christ. The covenant of grace is that by which God engages to bestow salvation upon man upon the condition that man should believe in Christ and yield obedience to the terms of the gospel. Now, this next definition I want you to get a hold of. Because we can talk covenant all day on a God-to-man basis, and we're all good with that. But you know what breaks down the God-to-man basis covenant? Is this next definition. It breaks it down if you don't have this intact. In church affairs, this is a definition on covenant. In church affairs, a solemn agreement between the members of the church that they will walk together according to the precepts of the gospel in brotherly affection. Now, it doesn't say the church, the Baptist church. It doesn't say all of the Methodist people or all the assembly. It says the church. Who is the church? All of us. All of us. When the body of Christ gets a hold of covenant, we won't be worrying about how many do you have in your church today. You know what? You need to come to our church because we got this program going. It won't happen no more because covenant believers don't. There's no competition. I love competition. I love it to the max, but I don't want competition in the body of Christ. Our pastors, we treat our pastors, our associates, as if they had their own church. We treat them in such a way. I want them understanding that I don't feel like because they get up and deliver a good word, and my associates get up and deliver a good word, and they get pulpit time. I said, if they get up and deliver a good word, then that's good. That doesn't affect me at all because I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. I know my responsibility. We're getting ready to bring under our wing a small church in Peoria. The pastor there has been coming to our Bible college, and she is struggling right now with some things. She's got some things, the world just coming crashing on her. And so Rob and I are going, starting next Sunday for the next four Sundays, because her church service is in the afternoon. I said, first off, I want you in our church service on Sunday mornings. You need to get fed. You need someone that's pouring into you, because you're pouring out in every aspect of your life. She works in a group home with troubled girls, so she's pouring out there. She's pouring out at her own home. She's pouring out in her congregation. I said, so Rob and I are going to come in for the next four Sundays, starting next Sunday, and we're going to preach covenant for the next four Sundays to her people. And we're going to teach them, hopefully, to rally around this pastor. People, the doctors have told her, you need to step away, get out of ministry, walk away, or quit ministry. She said, how do you quit? How do you quit pastoring? She said, how do you quit pastoring? You can't quit pastoring. You never stop pastoring. You never, once God's called you into that arena, or once He's called you to be in your giftedness, See, here's what I want you to hear too. Is we wear the title pastor, but you have a special giftedness that's yours. It doesn't have to have a title in front of it. And when you find that giftedness and you plug it into the covenant part of the body of Christ, beloved, all of a sudden things start clicking for you, and it starts making this body stronger for those of you that are here. It makes this one stronger. Why? Because he can't do all that. That's why God's brought you in covenant with him, so that you can make this place explode in Georgetown, Kentucky. See, that's what covenant does. It draws you together and makes your giftedness not competition, but enhancement to the other. Deb and I tag team preach a lot anymore. Took years to get her up behind the pulpit. Now she never wants to quit. She'll get up in the middle of the sermon. I guess I'm not doing well. She'll get up, grab a mic. Okay, now. And she takes off. But you know what? That's her giftedness connecting, the natural giftedness of a partnership that has depth, that we can run off of each other. There's been times we say, okay, we're going to tag it today. You do what God gives you. You study what God, here's the topic. You get what, we don't talk about it. We get up there and it's amazing how it seals together once we're standing there before the people, because God knows the connectedness that's there between us. You know, we have struggled over the years. There's been times. It's never always been this good. There was times that she almost left me. Well, it was actually the other way around. But, you know, and I'm just reminded because we had the conversation on the way down here yesterday. But she keeps bringing it up. I'm not sure why. You know, if you're struggling in your marriage, hey, don't worry about that day. I do a lot of marriage counseling in a counseling practice. Don't worry about the struggle. Find out what's not connecting and work on the disconnection. But while you're working on the disconnection, strengthen that which is strong. Don't quit one for the other. You know, make it stronger. Most marriages break down because of communication problems, either verbally, nonverbally, or physically. You've got to have those three communication points. Those are covenant points. Again, I see covenant in everything. Those are covenant points. Intimacy. I just realized I need to look around the room. Intimacy. All the kids went. Intimacy is a covenant issue. It truly is. And if you don't have that covenant down, something's going to happen. So, and communication, verbal communication is a covenant issue. And you don't come in and just snap at each other. You come in and find out, how can I speak into this person's life that God has linked me with? We didn't know God when we got married at all. We were heathen to the max. She was more heathen than I was. She was from Morton. And if you don't believe me, I've got a sermon you can listen to where I said I was a good kid till I met my wife and my mom. The church is silent, right? And my mom goes, amen. That made it sort of uncomfortable. I thought, okay, now where do you go, God? That wouldn't do. But anyway, it's like, you know, we were heathen to the max. We were not saved. We didn't come from a Christian background. Our parents, my parents' church was the bar room, you know? And their arena was fighting from the time I was in fourth grade till I was graduating from high school on the verge of divorce from all those years. So I lived in the threat that they'd get divorced. I walk in the house one day, one of them be gone. But see, covenant keeps those things, even when those things are going on. Covenant, if you work on the things that are good, it straightens out the things that are wrong. And you have something in your pocket that a lot of the other people don't have. You have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will bind the things that are good if you'll take it to Him. Now, I'm way off track here. In the ancient world, their covenant was very common all the time. You can look back through it. In Joshua 24, you probably all know this. The scripture, but we'll go there anyway. Joshua chapter 24. I know you all know this. Verse 15. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. One of my favorite songs from when I first got saved, I had like four albums. I'm a music person. I can't play anything. Can't sing worth a hoot, but I love music. I play the radio really, really good. And CDs, I'm a master at. But I had a song. It was a song, four albums. that I was weaned on as I became a Christian. One of them was Debbie's favorite singer, Bob Dylan. He'd gotten saved. For a brief time, he'd gotten saved. He had come out with two and a half really good albums as a Christian. His first was called Slow Train Coming. And on that album, he has a song that's called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And when you really think about that, it's one of the most true statements there is. You're serving somebody. I like the people that walk out of, I don't like them, I was being facetious. I like the people who walk out of church because they can't serve that pastor. Well, who are you going to serve? Well, it's just a man. Yeah, well, you better find a man you got to serve. Or a woman. I'm not being gender specific here. You know, better find a pastor that you're going to serve. And when God shows you that pastor you're to serve, then you better stay true to it till God almost verbally tells you, because the world, it's like marriage. It really is. How many of you are married in here? A lot of you, okay. The world is not designed, in which we live today, is not designed for marriage to survive, especially young marriages. Why? Too much out there that lures you away from who you're supposed to be with. Every day you have to reconnect with your spouse. Every day you have to, and that's the same in the church world. Because the church wants to pull you. Well, they got these things going on over here. They got these things going on here. Or they got this speaker. No, you can't be bouncing around like that. When God shows you a pastor, you get in covenant with that pastor, and you can't leave because it sounds good somewhere else. Or because they speak into your life. Debbie and I mean, she'll tell me things I don't want to hear nearly every day. Several times. But we're in covenant. Even though I don't like it, I'm going, wow, man, God, come on. Why does she have to see that? Why does she have to say that? Why? Because she loves me. She wants the best for me. And so, keeping that in mind, that's your pastor. He says things to you, why? Not to hurt you, not to destroy you, but because he's in covenant with you and he wants the best for you. See, that's exactly how it works. You have to realize that covenant. So let me go on here. He says, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river. In other words, you can go back. You can go back. But the Bible says that when you go back, it's worse than it ever was before. He says you can go back. He says the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to make a covenant stand. You know, when we had a call to pastoring or ministering in our lives almost from day one, I see now. And we were at Pastor Callahan's church and we answered the call, and there was times that I was not in the pastor on a pulpit for one reason or another in between churches. You know, I got to think about the other day, a few weeks back. I thought, man, I really, really excelled in this pastoring thing when I first started. The first three churches I pastored, I got fired. I was excelling, doing well. But I couldn't shake it. I mean, there was at one point I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And God wouldn't let me go. He said, nope, come on. Come on. He put me in pulpit after pulpit after pulpit. I preached all over the place, not even pastoring. I just had to go into what they call pulpit supply. But that was the covenant God had on my life. He had laid his hand on my life years before. Now, I'm going to talk about that tonight. He laid his hand on my life years before in a covenant fashion, and he was not going to pull it back. And see, that's the connection we need to get one with another. When we understand that, then we can go up and your spouse can speak into your life and you don't get mad and say, oh, I'm going to divorce him. Or I'm going to get out of here. I don't need to hear that junk. Or you go, your pastor comes up and speaks. And I think about, I'm not just talking, but yeah, I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to myself. And I come up and speak into the person's life and they disregard it or they get offended. First off, covenant doesn't get offended. I'm way ahead here, but covenant doesn't get offended. It doesn't happen that way. You know, it goes on to say they're common in the modern world. Covenants are common now too, but we call them contracts now. We've made them legal. We've made them there's no flesh on them anymore. You know, there's no heart in them anymore. You know, you used to hear, and none of us are this old, maybe Pastor Jack, but none of us are this old to remember this, where a handshake is as good as your person's word, right? You know, and it's like we hear those things, those stories about, well, you don't have to do nothing. You see them on the old walls. Oh, you don't have to. I'll just mark it down. No problem. You know, just my favorite movie is Sons of Katie Elder, and one of the greatest movies out there ever made. And Debbie, that's where Debbie has to really come to Kevin. Oh man, it's Westerns. It's Westerns. We went to the movies one time, rent some movies one time when we decided to start watching movies again. The kid said, I went to the movie store to rent some movies, and the kid told her, said, Mom, don't let him go in by himself. He'll just get Westerns. Don't let him go in by himself. So she came in and rescued him. But anyway, they go in to pay off Mom's final bills, if you're familiar with this movie. And they go into all these different places, and they were giving them money back for what she had done. She had made covenant stuff with the people in town, and the people were so in covenant with her. Oh, no. Hey, Mama, weren't you being taught? The old storekeeper says, well, she has this bill, but did you ever pay her, Mrs. Elder, for your guitar lesson? She's like 103 years old learning guitar, you know? And so they paid him back money, you know? Covenant does those type of things. So we call them contracts. We took the flesh off of everything today. We took the sensitivity off of it. You know, there's promises of covenant relations all the way through the scripture. Turn over to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Let's just sort of zero. Israel was a blessed people of God, and Numbers, it sort of breaks down. We're going to read through the whole thing. All of 23 sort of talks about the different blessings, but in verse 19, let's sort of zero in there. They were a recipient of a promise. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he has said, I will not do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If God says something, you can guarantee it. So when he says that you are the blessed, you are the righteousness of Christ, when he tells you those things, those are, God speaks in, remember this, God speaks in covenant. He never breaks covenant. Never. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not going to tell you something about you. You know, the biggest fear in a lot of people is that they're going to hear God say, you need to go do this for my kingdom. But God, you don't understand. I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like doing this. When I was in high school, I thought politics was the road to helping people. That was always my sort of goal as a kid. I wanted to help somebody. I wanted to do things. I realize now politicians don't help much of anybody but themselves. But that doesn't have to be true. So all we need to do is get a bunch of really spirit-filled believers in the political arena, and everything will change. But after I realized that it was in this, when God called us into the pastoral ministry, called it as small group leaders, we started pastoring people. But he said, now you got to start preaching. And I wanted to say, God, do you understand? You weren't there that day in high school when they sat me up on the platform and I didn't have to say nothing, but I about nearly wet my pants. You know, because I'm in front of the whole student body. You weren't there that day, evidently. You must have been sleeping that day that I went to the Rotary Club and had to teach on Flag Day. I wanted to do something really spiritual. And so I started off the thing that said like this, we're looking out amongst you. I don't know where to, I feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony. I don't know where to begin. You know, you weren't there that day, evidently, God, you know. And it's like, you know, evidently. But he said, no, I want you to do this. But see, the thing is when God speaks and he's got you in covenant, and this is where he wants to take you. You're all, that sort of lost it right there for the rest of the day, right? I don't even remember the rest of the joke. It's just that opening line, you know. But, it was dumb then too, yeah. And I don't know why God brought that back to my remembrance a while back. I go, why? Why, of all things, why would you do that? And, God has a promise. Israel was a recipient of promise, and so are we. We have that covenant promise on our lives. When we get a hold of that covenant promise, we're willing to walk in covenant then. And as we walk in covenant, our life becomes more productive than it ever could have been any other time. That's why covenant is everything and everything is covenant. You know, because it is. Once we start immersing ourselves into covenant, you can't shake it. I can't watch a movie without seeing covenant. And I watch a lot of movies. My congregation, I have a guy in my congregation, he says, I had a dream. He came in, he was really quiet, didn't say a whole lot. And because he married this woman that's really like a chatterbox. She's just like, I don't know. She doesn't mean a stranger. And so Rob is like this real quiet guy, mild and mild mannered and all this thing. He got up one day, they're up there one day, he says, you know, I had a dream the other night that I called and I was getting up the radio. I was preaching to 300 people that day or 1,000 people, he said, and I heard myself say, I saw a movie last night. Oh my gosh. He was joking with me. That's all right. But I did see a movie last night. We're in covenant, right? We're talking about covenant because covenant is everything. And everything's covenant. Amen. Israel had plenty of material. I mean, they had material plenty. Turn over to Numbers chapter 24 since you're right there. And let's look at, let's see where I want to go with that. 24. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. See, they had plenty of stuff. They had everything they needed. He goes on and says, verse 4 says, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes opened wide. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour out water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in the many waters. Drop on down to in verse 8 it says, and God brings him out of Egypt, and he has strength like the wild ox. He shall consume the nations and his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. He bows down and he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who will arouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Israel had all they needed. All they could want. They went out strong. They did what they needed to do. Israel would have the victory over their foes. If you read further down into, and I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, they have victory everywhere they went. The greatest sermon I've heard in years was at Advance this year on Friday night by Pastor Callahan, talking about giants. That we're the giants. That those giants, when we understand that God's covenanted it with us to become giants, then all of a sudden it changes the concept that everything that comes against us, right? And it's like when you grab a hold of that thing and you understand that God's covenant blessing is on you. It doesn't matter what it looks like around you. How many times you see scripture? Don't worry about the 1,000 on one side and the 10,000 on another and the ones by. Why? Because God's your shield. He's your buckler. He's the one that's got covenant with you. And nobody can exceed him. Nobody can defeat him. You know, what's the scripture say? If God's on my side? So when you get into the doldrums, when you get into, I fell down, made a mistake issues. Keith Moore said yesterday, do you feel like a conqueror every day? When you look in the mirror, do you look like a conqueror every day? But guess what? It doesn't matter what you feel like or you look like. You are. You are. You are because of God's covenant with you. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you made a mistake 10 minutes ago. It doesn't matter if you fell back into an old habit, because you have the ability through covenant to come out of it. Don't let the enemy chirp in your ear and say you can't come back. Baloney. That's Greek for baloney. It's not going to happen. God said, once I make covenant with you, it's forever. It's forever. It doesn't change. I don't change, he says. You know, to make covenant, you know, covenant is a spiritual and divine contract between God and man. It's there. It's forever there. There's been times in my walk with God that it wasn't as strong as I wanted it to be. It's been times when I was pastoring that my walk with God wasn't as strong as I needed it to be or wanted it to be. But I knew God never changed. It was me that was struggling. It was me that was having the time. And God's covenant, reminding myself that I am a covenant believer. You know, that's the other part. You know, when you're a covenant, when we get in covenant with one with another, when one of us makes a mistake, we don't get knocked down by the one that's in covenant with us. The one in covenant with us comes up and says, what's the Bible say? Two are better than one. For when one falls in the ditch, what does that mean? That there's times that the potential to fall in the ditch is there. That's why you get in covenant. To pull you up when you're weak, you're having a rough time. Our relationship is, I don't think we ever have been down at the same time for years. We don't get down a lot anyway, but we never get troubled. We never let the world bury in on us at the same time. Why? Because God shores the other one up to pull the other one out of the ditch. That's covenant. Don't get weary. The word says don't get weary in well-doing. Why? Where's the well-doing? In everything that you do in covenant is well-doing. Don't get weary in it because, well, I have people in my office all the time. I got a marriage that's going down the tubes as we speak. Today, she's delivering divorce papers to him. Didn't matter what I said, didn't matter what I tried to do. She was determined from day one when we came into the counseling session, she was divorcing him. Christians, mind you, with ministries. That disheartens me. So she has got all this stuff. I'm tired of always being the strong one. I'm tired of always having to do. No, you don't get weary in well-doing. The word says don't get weary in well-doing. How can you be tired for the one you love? If that's the case, God needed to be tired with all of us a whole lot longer, a long time ago. And thank God he wasn't. So the day you hear yourself say, I'm tired of picking up after him. I'm tired of her always doing this. Then you got to remember, God's not up in heaven saying, I'm tired of you doing this. Because he doesn't get tired. He just picks it up and picks it up and picks it up. And he picks up where you left off. You know, covenant is so important because it, responsibility can never be shunned. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Says this, but you don't even have to turn. You know this story. The Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. They blew covenant. They blew the covering. God comes down. I know. I've got to. I'm not done with the introduction. But I'm going to tell you this story because I've got to get to some of this end here. Let's just spread out the paperwork here. I didn't think I'd have enough, and I got more than enough. I got too many stories. I know there are too many stories. I understand. That I go later said, hey, how'd I do, honey? Well, you should have laid off on the stories and got to the meat. So, you know, she is. That's what I love about her because God, I need to hear. And she doesn't do it maliciously, I don't think. But anyway, you know, in this story, God comes down to talk and walk with Adam and Eve like he normally did. See, his responsibility to them was to come down and he covered them with his glory from the beginning. Okay, the glory was on them. That's what they were covered by. When they fell into sin, the glory lifted, and now they were naked. Not necessarily physically; they were spiritually naked because the glory had covered them prior to that. Now, if I'm wrong, Pastor Jack can correct me on this. What he did is he came down. His responsibility was to again cover them. And so, what did he? They had covered themselves with something that it doesn't. He covered them with. He made a sacrifice of his creation to cover his children. They had taken leaves and all this kind of stuff to cover up. God says, that's not good enough for my kids. I'm going to sacrifice what I love because I don't believe God likes to see any, even possums dead. Because they're his. Now, ants and stuff like that, I'm sure is pestilence and they can die. There's not any. Not in heaven for those, but I imagine there's gonna be a few dumb possums in heaven. But he covered them, and so as he covered them, he didn't shun his responsibility. Nor should we. When a brother and sister in Christ that you're in covenant with falls, then your responsibility is to get back in, try to cover them with the glory of God, with the love of God, drawing them back where they need to be. There's no believer that needs to be outside the body of Christ ever. But we get in a position where we go, we can't get like that because God ain't like that. We've got to be covenant believers. It provides a sense of binding, covenant does, a commitment to an interpersonal relationship, one with another. I got a bunch of scripture for that. He made covenants. God made covenants with all kinds of men and women. Adam was weak, but he made a covenant with Adam. And Noah was strong. He made a covenant with Noah. Abraham was called the father of faith. He made a covenant with Abraham. Moses was a leader, a lawgiver, and a man of steel. He made a covenant with Moses. David was a warrior and very spiritual. He made a covenant with David. He made covenants with... So none of us say, well, that was them and I'm me. No, he makes covenants with any type of person. He wants covenant. He's a covenant God. Covenant's eternal. We look at Noah's covenant. We talked about it earlier, the rainbow. We look at Abraham's covenant was an everlasting covenant from generation to generation to generation to generation. It never never ceases. Phineas, I wanted to go here, and I'm not going to have time. Phineas in Numbers, write this down. Phineas in Numbers chapter 25, verses 11 through 13. I have to read verse 11. I'm sorry. I have to read this. Phineas was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron, the high priest. Verse 11. Look at actually back to verse 10. It says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous. Your zeal for the things of God will help your brother and sister in their time of need. He goes on, he says, and with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel with my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Now, I don't know about you, beloved. If there's any covenant that I really want to walk in and be absorbed in, it's peace. I have seen people that don't live in peace and can't walk in peace and can't get a hold of it, and I don't want to live that kind of life. I love the fact that wherever I go, peace has to go. It has to go. Wherever I put my foot, peace has to be, because that's where I'm at. And he goes on in verse 13, says, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. You want your children to come and walk in the love of God? Be zealous after God. Don't preach to them. Be zealous yourself. Don't waver. When you don't waver, now, when you do, don't get beat down. If you waver and you see your children have seen you waver, don't let the devil beat you up, because he's the one beating you up. It ain't God. It isn't God. But eight is in the dictionary now, I hear. So you have this, and you say, okay, I want them. I want God's peace to be upon them. I'm going to be zealous after the things of God, and I know my children will have to come into the kingdom because of my zeal. My zeal protects them, because God is going to make sure that it works out for them. He's going to send somebody their way, and out of clear blue, they're going to call you up one day and go, hey, I reached my bottom, but God was there. I reached my bottom, but God spoke to my heart, and I'm now back. And our oldest son is testimony to that very, very incident. He had reached the bottom of the bottom, sitting in his car in a parking lot, passed out drunken stupor the night before. He had puked all over himself. He had all over himself. And he woke up and he said, that's enough. God, that's enough. God reached down into that car that someone had crashed into while he was into it. The whole side of it was dented in. And he didn't face him. He was so drunk. God reached into that car and said, come on, son. You know what? My son is a powerful, gifted preacher. And he always was. God took him to where he is, like overnight. Why? Because the giftedness never departed. The covenant God had made before in his... Deb and I, when we first got saved, let me say this, and then I'm gonna close, I promise. The giftedness, when Deb and I first got saved, he was so powerful. He was such an evangelist to the kids in the neighborhood. We used to say, man, I bet you God saved us just so Rob could grow up in a Christian home, become a great preacher. And we lived by that. Deb, when Rob would come in, he was walking in the decadent of life that I've never experienced. He'd come home for whatever reason. He didn't like coming around the house. He'd come home because he loved the family, but he didn't like it because after a while he'd get uncomfortable because the things of God were there and he was running from God. And she would go, before she'd leave, she'd grab him by the hands and look straight in his face and says, you're a powerful man of God. You're a powerful man of God. You are going to be a great preacher. And he'd look at her like, you are crazier than what? But you know what? What she was speaking into his life every time, what she was confessing over his life every time, he's a powerful preacher, dynamic man of God. You know, so Phineas was that. Moses and Israel, there was a covenant was eternal over them. David, his covenant was eternal. His and Jonathan's covenant was eternal, all the way even to Mephibosheth. Yeah, you know that guy. The crippled guy. And, you know, there can be can God forgive covenant breakers? Sure can. And if God can, guess who better? God can. He even gives an example. We're not going to go there, but I want you to read the book of Hosea. He goes there, and that's a proof that he will forgive covenant breakers. Because Hosea and his wife had some problems. But God kept saying, go get her, bring her home. Go get her, bring her home. Go get her, bring her home. And in doing so, covenant was never broken. And he says, I'll extend that. Isaiah has a issue where proclaims a covenant with David that God will see Israel blessed even after her backsliding. He had a covenant with David that said, I will bless them because of you. I will keep them steadfast. I will not destroy them because of you. What's covenant? Well, covenant is a bond beyond life. David and Jonathan is a good example. If you haven't ever read their covenant story, read it. I don't have time to go into it. I'd love to because that's one of my favorite covenant stories. David and Jonathan, read them. There's a covenant story. What is covenant? It's a kernel. I saw a movie. It's a kernel that tells his troops a true story about Vietnam. It's a kernel that tells his troops, this is my promise to you. This is my, he didn't say covenant, but this is the covenant I make with you. My boots will be the first on the field of battle and the last ones to come off of it. And as a veteran, that really speaks to my heart. I watched that movie the other night. It reminded me as I'm preparing this, I'm watching a movie and it just happened to be on TV and it's called We Were Soldiers. If you've never seen that movie, you need to see it because it's about covenant. The whole movie is about covenant. And what is covenant? Well, in Philemon, it talks about covenant. The whole book of Philemon, you could see covenant just pouring out through our prayers one for another, that we come and be established one with another, one with God. That's covenant chapter. You need to read it. It's not a very long book. Right before Hebrews, read it. It's a good one to get you established. Covenant is praying for others. Covenant is standing strong with your brothers and sisters in faith when you're, and with your pastor. I said that earlier. It's standing strong. When others start talking about your brothers, you can't talk about my brother and sister like that. You know, I don't come from a close family, and my brother and I are not connected. We're very disconnected right now. It breaks my heart. But I've done everything I could to reconnect, and it's just not going to establish right now. It's going to. Because God's promise. Now, the thing is when my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want to be disconnected whatsoever. Even when they have attacked me, I find God sent me back to a pastor that literally tried to kill me. Not physically. Well, I think, I don't know, maybe he was. But out of his jealousy or whatever it was, and God sent me back to him about 3 years after the whole event, after I'd gone through a year of depression, gone down into the depths of the hell I never want to go to again. And about 3 years later, 4 years later, God says, I want you to go back and offer him your friendship. I said, are you kidding me? Do you know what he did? That's like asking a redundant question, right? God knows it all. He says, well, do you want to do this or do you want to? You want your ministry to die? So I told Debbie, he says, well, you can do what you want, but I'm not going to. You can't make me. Well, I wish I could have said that to God, but he wasn't listening. Now, she repented of all that kind of stuff. But I mean, I've done that before. I said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. You can't make me talk to that person. And as I'm walking up to the front, this is a whole other case. I'm walking up to the front door and I said, you can't make me knock on that door. And I knock. They're not hearing me, God. They're right there. I can see them. They're not hearing the knock. He said, knock harder. They're not. See, I start to turn. The door opens. Pastor Bob. And it's like, phew, God knows what he's doing. And he's a covenant God. And he wants me in covenant. I'm not preaching to you, Dan. I'm preaching to me. And I like preaching to me about covenant. It keeps me established. You know, covenant's forever. And I keep that all the time in my heart. Covenant is forever. When I married Debbie, we were deeply in love. Matter of fact, the preacher that married us said that he had never seen I don't know who he told it to. He said he told some person in our congregation. He said, I've never seen a young couple so deeply in love. He didn't know us from Adam. But our love has only gotten more depth to it over the years. And it's endured some things. It's established. Does that mean it can't be broken? No. If we stop being in covenant, if we start breaking down the covenant bond between us, it can be asunder just like that. And we're in, matter of fact, at the time that I almost left her, I'm doing this and I'm going, this is who I always wanted. I pursued her. Now, she wouldn't get on my car until she kissed me the first time we kissed, but, you know, I pursued her after that. I was madly in love. had to woo her a little bit, you know. You know, that's where the problem is. Is in covenant, it's like dating. You've got to continue to keep it fresh. You think about this when you were dating your spouse. What did you do? You put the best on. You smelt the best. You looked the best. You took her to the best places. You were thankful that he took you to McDonald's and you were looking for steak, you know, but you didn't act all offended because you got McDonald's. Yeah, that's what covenant's about. Covenant's pretty basic, guys. It should be the very breath we breathe every day. It's unoffendable. It doesn't balk. It doesn't do anything. See, because covenant is everything. Everything's covenant.
Hallelujah. Can you hear covenant coming out of his heart? I mean, it's just the way he perceives everything, and I believe that's the way God perceives everything. As you get a hold of covenant revelation, and you will see everything out of that connection with the kingdom of God he wants us to experience. And I tell you, we're going to have a time today. Amen. Look, we're going to take about a 5-minute break.